metal ones. Keeps it cooler in here, and yeah, that's a little better. Keeps it a little cooler. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start with about verse 18. Now, we've been in a series. Jeff taught last week, but we've been in a series on 1 John, and I'm not going through every verse. It's not my strength to go verse by verse and get into the Greek on everything, but I'm going over themes in the book of John. It's funny because on Monday, I thought I had a theme about the Antichrist, and maybe in a way that might be new to you, but I kind of got off of that, and I got into another idea. But by the week's end, everything kind of merged together, and I really felt like the Lord was giving me something special. I was up praying this morning on this, and so if we'll turn and read 1 John, I'm reading from the New King James Version, chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, isn't that unusual that he said way back then, you know, this is maybe 90 AD, could have been before that, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour, not just the last day, but the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made clear, manifest, that they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist, or the antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now, this is very interesting. There's a lot there, and I talked, how many remember at the beginning, I talked about this letter, John is addressing some issues in the church, and one of them were Gnostics. Do you remember that? Talking about Gnostics. Gnostics is a false belief that your flesh and your spirit were not connected, so it did not matter. There's a lot to Gnosticism, but it did not matter what you did. Your spirit is righteous. You could sin, do whatever you want to do, and God's grace will cover you. In other words, God doesn't care about what you do. That's a heresy. Even though we're justified by faith, we're justified by God's grace, it results in fruit, and that fruit, according to Paul, is the fruit of righteousness. There should be something being birthed in your life that brings transformation. If you're not changing, you have not been born again. Being born again means that you've been brought into a new kingdom. You're a different person. You're not the same anymore. How many of you changed a little bit when you got saved, when you gave your life to Jesus? If you haven't changed, I'm doubting whether you had a real encounter with God, because Jesus will transform your life. And so this teaching was creeping in, and there were other teachings involved in it, but John is addressing that. And he said that one of the things that they denied was that Jesus came in the flesh. And he said that was the beginning of the Antichrist spirit. Jesus did not come in the flesh. We've already taught on that. And so John is letting you know clearly that Jesus did come in the flesh. The Father manifested in the flesh. We have seen God. We don't have to ask anymore, what does God look like? Remember the song, "What If God Were One of Us?" Just a slob on the bus, driving his way home. Anybody remember that song? It said, "What if God?" I always wanted to shout out, God was one of us. His name is Jesus. We know what God's like. We know what he looks like. We know how he acts. We know how he handles situations. We have seen God manifested in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And we know he's full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses. The rules came by Moses. The burdens came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our deliverer, and he came and manifested. So when you see Jesus, you don't have to ask anymore, what does God look like? You know what God looks like, and you know he's righteous. But his righteousness is not a legal righteousness. It's a love righteousness. That's the revelation of 1 John. This light, this righteousness, it's a love righteousness. It's not a I'm better than you righteousness. It's not a holier than thou righteousness. It's a real, true righteousness that's secure in itself, that knows who he is, where he came from. He said, I came from the Father, and I'm returning to the Father. I know who I am, and I know who you are. In fact, he got in a conversation with some religious people, and he says, you're of your father, the devil. Wouldn't that be something? Someone tell you, you're of your father, the devil. He said, why? Because you're a murderer, and because you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Of course, there. We're not liars. We're not murderers. He said, yeah, you are. You are liars. And you are murderers. Jesus manifested this unconditional grace of God, the love of God in the flesh. And there were people coming behind the scenes saying, well, that wasn't really God. That was a manifestation of God. That was an emanation from God. In fact, Jesus didn't even really live in a body. He adopted a body. That was all heresy. They worked that out in the first, second, and third centuries when it tried to introduce itself into the church. So I like what John says, and this is important for you. If I could get down there and look at every one of you and say, this is for you, I would look you right in the eye and say, this is for you. And I'd flip the mirror around, Gary, and I'd say, Brad, this is for you too. He said, if that which you heard from the beginning abides in you. There was a gospel that was preached, and when that gospel was preached, they got saved by it. That gospel was that Jesus came in the flesh. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for your sins. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead. And there were over 500 witnesses that saw Jesus. And they preached the resurrection from the dead. And these apostles were full of power and demonstration. And he said, that gospel that came to you, that's the one that needs to remain in you. Because it is through the life of another person, John is going to repeat over and over again, that we live through Jesus. We're not living by our own works. We're not living through our own efforts and our strenuous struggle. We have found through faith, we are connected to a vine. We're connected to the Father through Jesus, through the husbandman and the vine. And we are the branches. We're drawing our life from another person's life. And as long as you're drawing your life from Jesus, righteousness is going to flow. How many of you know that works by faith? When you believe it, Paul says this faith in Colossians 1, this faith is producing fruit in your life. It's producing change. I say all the time when I don't feel saved, I say, Jesus, I believe right now. I don't feel saved one nickel, but I believe you died for me. I believe you love me. And if you have anything for me to do, I'm right here. Give me, just guide me, direct me, unction me, lead me. I'm believing. I don't feel like I'm saved, and I've said this many times, how many wake up and you feel like you're saved? Not very many of us. Sarita does. I believe that, Sarita. I really do. She falls out of bed. I'm saved! Do you know Smith Wigglesworth? He's one of my favorites. He's an old Pentecostal preacher. Do you know he jumped out of bed in the morning? I tried this once or twice. I gave up on it. He jumped out of bed in the morning, and he danced, and he started shouting hallelujah. Just as soon as he got out of bed. Just jump, and he would fall on the floor, and he'd worship God for a season. Isn't that amazing? In other words, he said, my flesh is not my boss. My body is not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to tell my body what to do. He used to, now I'm not recommending this to anybody. I don't do it. Does anybody else out there do it? Is there anybody in here that wakes up in the morning, at least throws a hand in the air and say, good morning, Jesus? Anybody? That'd be about the best I could do right there. Say, good morning, Jesus, I'm up. Get me. Well, he used to run, and he used to take a cold shower, and he'd tell his body, he'd say, get in there. That's a guy he understood. He says, body, he said, get in that shower. He said, I'm telling you to get in there. Well, he wanted to constrain or make his body worship God. Isn't that something? I think it's amazing. But when we got saved, it's because we heard the gospel. In Romans 10:17, it's in your notes, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, NIV, word of God, King James. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you heard the gospel, that was enough for God to save you. God didn't need your work. He didn't need you to add anything. He didn't need you to wear your hair in a bun or wear a dress down to your knees or ankles. God didn't need anything from you. All he needed you to do was believe that Jesus took your place when he died on the cross, that he removed your sins, and he's pouring out his spirit on you right now. Amen. Boom, I believe it. Bible says when you believe it, you're saved. And that faith and that salvation begins to produce. They talked this morning, and Sunday school was good this morning. They talked this morning about entering into rest. We're not working for our salvation. We're entering into something Jesus did. When Jesus said, it is finished, he means it's done. There's nothing you can add to my death. There's nothing you can add to it. You can't take anything away. I did enough for you. You can go to heaven. And you can bring a little bit of heaven right here on earth in your heart. Jesus will come live in you. Do you know that Jesus becomes your Sabbath rest? That's why we don't worship on Saturdays anymore. Jesus is, he says, come unto me. If you're laboring and you're heavy laden, he said, come to me. I will give you rest. I'm your Sabbath. Isn't that amazing? Every day we're supposed to be resting in Jesus. What do you mean resting? I mean you're trusting in the finished work of Christ. When bad things happen to you, most of us, many of us, the first thing we think is, what did I do? We go through an image, and sometimes, to be honest, you do reap what you sow. Sometimes we do things that bring havoc into our life. But because of the spirit of condemnation, a lot of times this life itself is going to throw you curveballs. You're not supposed to try to figure everything out all the time. Sometimes you just need to stand right where you're at and say, Jesus, you paid it all. You did enough. I'm standing in this mess and I'm believing for you to save me. I am believing for you to rescue me out of this horrible situation. I had a situation this week. I just threw my hands up and said, God, I don't know what to do about it. I do not know what to do, Lord. Just take it because I don't know what to do. He said, it's about time, Brad. I've been wanting to take that off your plate. I can't carry it if you're carrying it. So I just threw it to the Lord, and I'm going to keep it there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In fact, Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, I think it's in Luke 8, and it's in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, he said, the kingdom of God is like this. The sower sows a word. I was amazed this week studying. Do you know your salvation came because somebody sowed a word into your life? Somebody somewhere told you about Jesus sometime. It could have been a bunch of people, a bunch of times, but somebody told you about Jesus. And somewhere along the line, you agreed with the gospel. You said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I've done wrong. I admit it. The Bible's right. I need a Savior. I believe the good news, and you accepted it. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God. Hi, Maddie. Doesn't she look nice today? It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll just move right on. Okay, praise the Lord. So the kingdom of God came to you in that seed. I think it's marvelous. Lord, how does that work? How does a word save you? How do words enter into our heart? But when you heard the gospel, the writer of Hebrews said they enter into a great fight of afflictions. How many of you got saved and it seemed like hell broke loose on you? Anybody? Sure did me. Okay? Seemed like hell broke loose on me when I got saved because the devil, Jesus said, was trying to take that seed out of my heart. He ain't afraid of you. He's afraid of that seed. And if he can get that seed out of your heart, you won't produce any fruit. He will offend you. He will persecute you. He will tweak your beak. He'll do whatever he can so you'll give up on Jesus. Someone told me the devil will take you to hell with a hangnail if he can, over a hangnail. If he can get you to backslide and fall over a hangnail, he will. No, the word of God comes to us in a seed, and as long as we allow that seed to take root, to go deep in our heart, sooner or later, you are going to reap a harvest from that seed. There's going to be righteousness come up in your life. There's going to be compassion for other people come up in your life. There's going to be goodness and joy and peace come up in your life. But there's also going to be persecution and attacks on your heart to whack that seed out of there. I think in our culture, the number one thing that Satan does to steal the seed is get us busy, get us tied up in the world, the cares of this world. And there's a lot of good things to do. There really is. But he tries to get us caught up in the cares of this world. We're so busy. We're going so many directions. We got so much going on. We don't have time. He didn't say you're going to hell. He just said you're not going to produce the fruit that God intended you to produce because we're too busy to spend time with Jesus. Me and Talon were talking in the bathroom this morning. Was talking about how that, well, why is that funny? Why is, no one was sitting down. That shouldn't be funny. Oh, I got a story. I'm not going to tell it. Praise the Lord. Oh, no, I'm not going to tell it, Lord. I'm going to go right on. So we were talking just outside the bathroom this morning. Both in and outside. And we were talking about how life gets you busy. You know, and how I said, do you know? And it just came to me, this thought. I said, do you know if we would take time in the morning and put Jesus first, doesn't the Bible talk about this stuff? Doesn't the Word of God say stuff like seek the Lord, you know, with all your heart and all these things? If we would put Jesus first, he would probably direct our path so we don't go down so many bunny trails, so we don't waste so much time. Girls, when you start to date a guy, if you would pray to God and say, God, if this is, he's good looking, he looks just like Brad Pitt, he's gorgeous, but you know what? If he ain't the one, I'll dump him. Just let me know. And if you meant that, and you meant that, and the Lord would tell you, and you could get rid of him right away, and you could save yourself many a heartache. Yeah. Just pray about it. Seek the Lord. I'm putting you first. If he's not the one, get him out of my life. A lot of us say, well, he's awful good looking. He's awful charming. He's got money. Whatever your weakness is. No, we need to put, what I'm saying is we need to put God first. We need to water that seed. We need to spend time with the Lord. I tell you what, when Samson lost his anointing, he became as weak as any other person. They say historically, Samson was a judge, that he was an ordinary sized guy. Maybe he could have been my size. But his strength, don't laugh. His strength wasn't because, do I need to flex my muscles? Does I need to do that? His strength wasn't because he was strong. His strength came from the Lord. The anointing would come on him. Power would come. Do I look strong when I do that? Power would come on him. And anointing would come on him. And he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Okay? From the anointing of God. How many would like a little bit of that? I don't mean to kill people. You don't need that. But I mean, the anointing of God, it came because he was in a covenant relationship. David ran through a troop. He jumped over a wall because the anointing came on him. How did they win all those battles, those short Jewish people, 5'4"? How did they win all those battles against the giants? It was because God was fighting for them. They were in covenant relationship. If we will put God first like we're supposed to and spend time with the Lord, he has all kinds of things for us. But we get too busy, and what did Jesus say? We don't bear much fruit. I didn't say you're not going to heaven. I didn't say you're nice people. You're very nice. Everybody, I look out here, and you're all really, really nice. Only the Lord knows if you're bearing the fruit that you should bear. I'm not the one here to judge you. But if we receive this word, and we do what we're supposed to do with this word, water it and nurture it, it is going to produce. Jesus said that the fruit, it bears the seed, it just like the earth gets in there and the earth pressurizes it and it just grows up on its own. We don't even know how. A blade comes up and then an ear, then the whole thing comes up. We don't even know how. The earth brings forth fruit of itself. Isn't this really simple? Doesn't sound hard, does it? Put the Lord first. John said, if that which you heard remains in you, don't let anybody steal it from you. Don't let them steal. God may come to you and give you a word of healing. Don't let anybody take it from you. God may give you a promise that he's going to do something. I've got a job for you. I've got something for your situation. One of my favorite sermons I ever heard was by Bishop Noel Jones. He said, there is a word for your situation. God has a word for you. God will always put something in your hand or always speak a word to you for your situation. And if you have an honest and a good heart, a surrendered heart, God will show you the way out. God will bring a word to you, and you have to protect that word and water that word, and so don't let the devil take it. Paul said in Galatians that we received the Spirit by faith, the hearing with faith. That's how we received it. He said, even the people that do miracles among you, someone preached the word, someone spoke the word of God, and through hearing, people did miracles. People believed the gospel. Isn't that so simple? You hear, you receive, you protect, and the Lord brings forth the fruit. And he does, too. He does. It's powerful. In John 15, I encourage you to read John 15, 1 through 7. He says, if I abide in you and my words abide in you, that's dwell in you, live in you. My words are living in your heart. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. He said, if my word lives in you, if my spirit's in you, if I'm in you, you can ask what you will and the Father will do it for you. Isn't that powerful? Wouldn't you like to be in a place like that, that the word of God is in you so strong that you can ask what you will and the Father hears you and honors your prayer? He goes on to say, and this is what I think was amazing. He said, you, get this, you didn't even choose God. Many of us think that we chose God, like, okay, I'm going to get up and go to church today, or I'm going to do this. No, the way that you got saved wasn't the fact that you just decided one day that you're going to serve God. The Bible says that God chose you. Do you know faith is a gift? Paul said not all men have faith. Faith is a gift from God. There was some point in your life when God, you heard the word of God and God saved you. You didn't save yourself. You believed the word that was preached. You look in the Bible, everybody that Jesus chose, he walked up and called them. Now, I know there's many, many people that the Lord, you know, being saved, but all his followers and all his disciples, he walked up to them personally and said, follow me, follow me. When you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's what I'm talking about, being a follower. Jesus walks up and taps you and says, follow me. Jeff, follow me. We don't choose him. He chooses us. And he didn't choose you because you're so beautiful or because you're so smart. He chose you because he wants you to bear fruit and he wants to get glory in your life. Jesus wants to be glorified in your life when you bear fruit. I love 1 Corinthians 4:7. He said, there's nothing that you have that you did not receive. I think that was powerful to me. There's nothing you have that you didn't receive. Even think in the natural. If you're smart, you got good smart genes, whatever they are. Did you do something to earn those things? What did you do to get smart? You didn't know her parents. I'm going to be good, Patty. No. You know, your parents, your DNA, whether you're good looking or not, how you look, you didn't choose how you look. That came from your DNA. That came from your mom and dad. They gave you what you look like. You look like, the fact that I don't have any hair up here today is because of my grandpa Schultz. I have three brothers. They all have hair. They're Kittles. I'm a Schultz. I don't have any hair. My son over here is more like me than the Kittles, okay? But that's because of the DNA that we have. Do you know it's the same with God and his giftings? There's nothing that you have that you earned, that you deserved, but you receive it. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why are you bragging like you earned it? Why are you acting, peacocking around? Why are you strutting and peacocking around like you earned it? I got faith. I'm God's man of faith and power. You know, you're strutting around. I'm God's man. He said, you didn't earn that. God gave it to you. Be humble about it. In fact, if you're humble, I'll give you more. Jesus said, everything I do it out of dependency on the Father. I really believe the reason Jesus did the mighty works, I know he's the Son of God, but he laid down his rights and privileges as God when he came to earth and he operated as a man and he was in total dependence on the Father. In John, he says, I don't do anything but what the Father tells me or what I see my Father doing. All I do is what the Father tells me to do. He lived in constant dependence. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, he was trying to get Jesus to act independently of his Father. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you're such a hot shot, do this or do that. Jesus wouldn't do anything except what he was being led by the Father to do. So why do we think we're so hot? Someone say, I don't think I'm so hot, Brad. I don't think that. Amen. Everything that we have, even in the Old Testament, Psalms 119, Proverbs chapter 1, it says that God wrote his law or his commandments on the table of our heart. Even back then, they were asking God, say, God, I love Psalms 119. I recommend that you read it. He's saying, Lord, grant me your word graciously. Lord, write your words on the table of my heart. I'm longing for your grace, that you would pour out your spirit on me, that you would pour out your word. We are in a receiving position. I really do believe the lower we can go, the more humble we can be, the more honest we can be, the more open we can be, the more forgiving we can be, the more merciful we can be. And again, humble, I believe we can receive more. And if we can receive more, we can give more. It's like a channel. You guys already know about the Dead Sea, right? Everything flows into it. Nothing flows out of it. And nothing lives in there. It's not a channel. But we can humble ourselves. We receive from the Father. This comes by faith. I'm going to run out of time. This comes by faith. And so that's how it works. And this is one of the things that I wanted to warn you then. If these false teachers were coming in, and the Gnostics were coming in, and other people were coming in, that's why Jesus warned his disciples. He said, not only be careful what you hear, but be careful how you hear. The world is preaching to us 24/7. And I know I talk about this a lot, but that's okay. I got to talk about it a lot. The world is telling you what success is, and the world's definition of success is different than the Father's. I really believe the world says whoever gathers the most is the winner. God says whoever gives the most is the winner. The world says whoever receives the most praise and accolades is the winner. God says whoever gives a little starving baby food in my name, they're the winner. It's just a whole different idea what it means. He says the world says, you know, to their benefactors that, you know, when they can give orders and they can be the boss and they can give authority, those are the winners. They're in charge. These guys in the White House, they're the winners. The Bible says, no, it says the winners are those that take the place of the servant. It's a whole different economy in God. The kingdom of God is a whole different way of thinking. Nietzsche hated that. Nietzsche said Christians were disgusting, talking about forgiveness, talking about love, talking about serving. How disgusting. It's against human nature. He hated it. I love it. I love it. I love when you see good, strong men that know how to be humble. I love it when you see people that care about others. I love it in schools when the kids that seem to be popular take time for kids that aren't. I can't stand it when they pick on them. Can't stand it when they make fun of them. I can't stand it when people criticize and critique and just knock people down that need to stand up. But I love to see when people care, when they're trying to reach a handout. That's the kingdom of God. Don't be like that. The world is preaching to us 24/7, just like they were preaching in that day. Jesus said that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. When you start believing this stuff, and I'm not going to get on TV and culture and all these things, but if we're watching a lot of TV, there's a lot of stuff on there, it is infecting you. If the world's preaching hate and you're eating it up, you're going to be a hater. If you're on magazines, girls, and the world's preaching a certain action, a certain way to look, a seductive spirit, you're going to suffer from that spirit. You have to reject those things. The world is preaching to us 24/7. And I don't know people that buy the world's message that really are that happy. Always striving, always trying, always clawing our way up. And even the very rich will tell you that they're not satisfied. I follow people that have money, and the ones that I see that are really happy are the ones that are giving it away, the ones that are charitable. Remember the poem called Richard Cory by E.A. Robinson? It said everybody in town would marvel at Richard Cory. They would. He was rich. He had nobility. He had demeanor. He was successful. Everybody wanted to be Richard Corey. And in the poem it says, "In one day, Richard Corey went home and put a bullet through his head." I can think of movie stars that plays out. We want to be that. No, that is not the thing that makes you happy. What's going to make you happy is embracing God. And Gary, you said it today, God's purposes, God's plan, God's intention for your life. He said there are many false prophets, many antichrists, many people out there that are going to poo-paw this message. They're going to come to take the seed of the gospel out of your heart. He says, don't let them. He says, we know that we are in God because we have His Spirit. That's chapter 2, verse 27, chapter 4, verse 13. And in Romans 8, I think it's 19, Paul says that we have the Spirit of Christ. If anybody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to God. The false prophets are saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. There is no Christ. There was no Messiah. Paul and John are saying, no, we have the Spirit of Christ. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. And we're going to hold on to, anybody going to hold on to that message? I'm holding on to it. I am holding on to it. I'm going to go into eternity putting my trust in Jesus. How about you? Someone say amen. No, we have His Spirit, and we've been studying. I guess we're going to end right on time. We've been doing this study on Wednesday nights about Daniel. And Daniel was a young man. He was raised, he knew God. And he knew the law of God, but he had a personal relationship with God. And how do I know he had a personal relationship with God? Because he was a man of prayer. Even when they made a law and they told Daniel, you can't pray to your God, he prayed anyway. Daniel had a personal relationship with God. He interacted with God. God interacted with him. I know he did a 21-day fast one time. He was so hungry for the Lord. He had this personal relationship. And Daniel was put into a culture that was antagonistic toward God. His people were taken away as slaves. And Daniel must have been good-looking. Says he was. Chapter 1 of Daniel. Daniel was smart. Daniel must have had some nobility. Everything about Daniel was what Nebuchadnezzar was looking for. And you know, Daniel could have went into this foreign culture. He could have went into Babylon and just cruised. He could have dated Chaldean or Babylonian girls, had a good time, could have partaken of the Babylonian food. He could have just absorbed the culture and he would have been very successful. And I'm sure that was tempting for him. But Daniel, in a pagan culture, in a world that was hostile toward God, it was full of witchcraft. It was full of sorcery. It was full of evil, full of false gods. Daniel maintained his integrity before God. And you know, there were some things that Daniel, they changed his name. It doesn't say he kicked up about that. They did other things to Daniel. It doesn't say he fought too much. But when they told Daniel that he had to eat the king's meat, that's where he drew the line. And with the world, it's always going to come, push, there's always going to come to shove. Push, if you don't remember anything, remember this. Push is always going to come to shove. You are going to be tried and tested as a Christian. There will come a time and a day when you will be tested. There will come something in your life where you either are going to stand for God and stand for what's right, or you're going to bow and you're going to turn and worship the gods of this world. Push will always come to shove. When Daniel got to that place and his conscience, I don't know what push comes to shove is for you, but Daniel didn't want to eat the king's meat. Daniel was even in their schools, and they say they taught, you know, witchcraft and stuff in those schools. Doesn't mean Daniel practiced it, but they taught him all the arts of, you know, the Chaldean lore. But when they wanted him to partake in this culture, he would not do it. He said no. And you know the story. And we know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. When they told Daniel he couldn't pray, Daniel prayed anyway. And we know God's delivering power. No, we are in, the Bible calls us, the scripture calls us aliens and pilgrims. The Bible says we're strangers here on the earth. In a certain sense, although we're in the world, Becky, we're not of the world. We try to fit in so much in this world. You ever heard of an undercover Christian? I'm a secret Christian. I'm not telling anybody, but just at the right time, I'm going to spring it on them. I belong to Jesus. By then, it's going to be too late. If you compromise and compromise and compromise, there's no such thing. Somewhere, somehow, push is going to come to shove in your life, and you've got to decide, am I going to eat the king's meat, or am I going to feast from the table of God? Am I going to bow my knee and give my life to Jesus and serve him, or am I going to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil? We taught on that last week. Where are you at today? You serving fame and fortune? Oh, it's a song, a rap song. It says, America doesn't have any more stars. It has idols. Your American Idol. My word is really, really simple for Christians today. The word that you heard that saved you, don't let anybody take it. Jesus is Lord. He died for your sins. He sent the Spirit of Christ into your heart. You can follow him. He's your shepherd. He's going to deliver you. He's going to rescue you. Hold fast to him. And like Daniel said, and Amy said this, and even if he doesn't deliver you, you're going on to a better resurrection. Your faith is because God gave you faith. Someone preached the gospel, and that faith was given to you. Contend for it. Contend for the faith. Don't let anybody steal it. Don't let the devil pound you down so much that you give it up and just throw it back. God gives more and more and more grace. You just got to go to the throne of grace. God is always looking for you at the throne of grace. I felt like quitting many times. I get up here and preach. I might look okay. There are many times I feel like quitting. There have been many times in my life that things have backed me up against the wall. When my kids were little, I had many opportunities to walk away from God. And I've even folded a few times. But even when I folded, God was so good to come back and get me. Folks, don't give up on. Let the word that you heard remain in you. Let it bring forth fruit in your life. Don't settle for a counterfeit gospel. Don't go after New Age stuff and self-help and all these other things. Jesus is now your life, and he's good enough. He'll produce victory and fruit in your life. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm done. Amen. Someone say amen. I could have counted on you for that, Bill. I appreciate it. Your brothers in arms. Here's what I want to do, and I want everyone just to close your eyes just to make this easier. Okay? And we're closing. Amy, I don't know where Amy is, but you don't need to come up this morning. If you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, or you're outside of his grace and you know it, and you want to pray today and give your life to the Lord, I'd like to see your hand. You've never given your life to the Lord.